for this year. So Bichul Kosei, our last week on it. So Vayikra closes with, well, really, it has a coda at the end, but we're not going to get to an Erechen. But before that, the main theme of Bichul Kosei is the brachot and the klalot, right? Are the blessings and the curses that are outlined for those who keep the Torah, those who fail to keep the Torah. So I want to first make a brief sort of academic point that is made often in the context of Tocha, and then I want to analyze a point about the Tocha itself. So the first point is just something that's been this is like become one of the most quoted academic insights to understanding the Tochacha, and that comes from sources 1 and 2. And just I'll say it outside, then I'll just look at it inside in a minute. But what's been pointed out is that the Torah writes in a way that, in the simplest understanding, writes in a way that the people living at the time of the Torah would have understood. Now there was a standard sort of political arrangement that existed in the ancient world between vassals and their lords, between sort of the head of the the lords were called the suzerains, but the relationship between a more powerful political leader and then those who are subservient to them, and those relationships in general included obligations on behalf of the vassal to listen to a set of rules that were laid out by the lord, to listen to certain instructions, to maintain a certain relationship with him, and in return the lord would protect his vassals. And these contracts, when they were written up, they would always end with a section of curses for those who failed to keep the contract, and blessings to those who would keep the contract. And what's been pointed out is that the Parsha Bichul Kosei, after all the mitzvot of Vayikra, is ordered in the same way. And the argument has been just basically, right, if you're talking to a group of people that's their known political arrangement, and you want to get the point across in a way that they'll understand that you have a certain level of commitments in return, that I will protect you, so you write it in a certain, you write it in just a certain way, right? Nowadays, we think about politics differently. And you might, if the Torah was being written, I mean, you see this even just the way Torah is written, right? There weren't really codes of Jewish law, in the time of the Talmud, because that wasn't how people wrote in quite the same way. I mean, there were ancient codes, but not really in the time of the Talmud as much. Codes become more popular later, and they do in the general world also, because that's how people understand law. So I just put briefly a summary of it, and then we'll move on from it. So number one, I just give you a summary of these treaties. Right? These suzerain vassals treaties open with two sections. One is the identification of the suzerain by his name and titles, and two is the historical survey of the suzerain's dealing with the vassal. Right? So you would have these introductions which would explain who the lord is and why, how he created a relationship with his servants, and the purpose is to illustrate to the vassal how much the suzerain has done to protect and establish the vassal, who therefore owes submission allegiance to the suzerain. These two sections are referred to as the preamble. The next section of these treaties lists the stipulations. What the vassal is required to do is spelled out in principle and detail. This section is often concluded with a requirement that the vassal deposit his copy of the treaty in the temple, which we do as well. We put the Torah in the Mishkan, where he is to occasionally read and study it to refresh his memory concerning his duties, which we have as well, which we call Hakel, right, where we read the Torah publicly every 7 years. The last section of these treaties contains the blessings and curses of the suzerain. If the stipulations are met by the vassal, he will receive the suzerain's blessings which are listed. If the vassal fails to meet the stipulations, he will receive the suzerain's curses, which are also listed. The suzerain would keep one copy of the treaty, and the vassal would keep one copy of the treaty. A number of ratifying ceremonies were used depending on the era and culture, but the most wisely used rite was that of cutting the bodies of animals in halves and placing them in two rows with enough space between for the two parties for the treaty to walk side by side, or what we know as the Brit Bein HaPtarim, right? The Brit Bein HaPtarim, right, also follows that same model of the suzerain treaties. And as they walked between the pieces, they were vowing to each other, may what has happened to these animals happen to me if I break the covenant with you. And just to see an example of the curses, number two, may they, the gods of Assyria, make your ground hard like iron, so that none of you may flourish, just as rain does not fall from a brazen heaven, so may rain and dew not come upon your fields and your meadows, may it rain burning coals instead of dew upon your land, which are all basically passages that are taken, you know, pachot yoter, out of, or found in some form or another in the klalot of the chukosai. So the argument has been made, both in Brit Ben Avitarim, but also in the Tochacha, that the Torah was trying to frame the mitzvot in a way that was understandable to this world. In this world, the standard relationship of commitment was between vassals and the suzerain, where you started by explaining historically how you have a relationship, which is how we introduce ourselves to God, right? Or God introduces himself to us. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Tzivtecha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Right? God introduces us. Here's the history. This is why we have a relationship, and you owe me your allegiance. Here is what those mitzvot actually look like. Here are the obligations, and here are the consequences if you don't listen to it. And it was trying to get the point across that, yes, you have a relationship with God, therefore you owe him your allegiance, and he will protect you in return, and there are consequences if you don't, right? The Torah just sort of gets that point across in a political setup that people understood. So that's just sort of a parenthetical academic comment that people know to understand sort of just how the Tochacha is written. Okay, moving on to the second point, this is what I want to focus on, is really, we have two klalot in the Torah. We have one here in B'chukosah, and then one at the end of Dvarim, and Nitzam Vayelech Hazinu, mostly in Hazinu, but a little bit before that as well, where God in both places says, if you don't listen to me, then this is what will happen. If you listen to me, this is what will happen. But in the two parashia, the themes or the presentation of the way that God will sort of punish us is totally different. And what I want to do is try to understand what is the relationship we have with God such that it's presented in these two ways. So if you look, I just put in 3 and 4. In Vayikra, in B'chukosai, here is the, right, this is what God says. V'im b'zot lo tishmuli. If you don't listen to me, v'alachtem imi b'keri. You walk with me b'keri. We'll come back to what that word means in a minute. V'alachtim achem b'machamat keri. Then I will walk with you, and I'll come back to that in a minute, Chamat Keri, V'yisarti etchem afani shevel chatozeichem, and I'll punish you 7 times for your sins. In Dvarim, the punishment is, V'chara pibo, I'll be angry at him, V'yomahu, V'azavtim, and I'll leave them, V'starti fanai mehem, and I will hide my face from them, V'yale achol, and they'll be eaten up, V'mitzuraot rabot, and V'tzarot, and terrible things will happen to them, V'amar v'yomahu, and they'll say on that day, Halo ki ein alai b'kirbi mitzuni yarod eil. And people will say that because God isn't with me, that's why these evils happen to me. So, what I want to do is try to understand what are these things, right? In Vayikra, if you don't listen to God, God will respond with this thing called Keri, or Chamat Keri. And in Dvarim, if you don't listen to God, he responds with Hester Panim. So, the sort of my approach to this whole, the whole parsha comes from Sheldon Carmi, who's a teacher of mine I was very close to NYU, who, if I remember correctly, sent me this article before he wrote it to, every so he sent it to different students just to look at. And it's a brilliant presentation. So we start in Vayikra. In Vayikra, we say that if you don't listen to God, and you, v'halachtem imi b'keri, you walk with God b'keri. So what does keri mean? So the Mepharshim divide this basically two possibilities, but they're related, right? One is that it comes from the Shoresh Kar. Right? If you walk with me coldly, so then I'll walk with you. Well, Chamat Keri is what, right? So this is a bit weird, right? Because Keri is cold.
You can have white hot anger.
Right. So that was right. So right, and Chamat is anger, but it comes from heat. So they, right, Carmi translates it as cold fury, right? Chamat Keri. The other possibility is that it comes from mikre, right? If you act with me with happenstance, meaning you don't pay attention to me, right? Everything sort of just happens, mikre, so then I will walk with you b'chamat keri. Now, what exactly is that? So hold that thought. And Dvarim Lamed Aleph, instead of that, God says, that he'll be, right, mistater panim, he'll hide his face. So what exactly, our relationship with God, such that, what is the nature of our crime? What is God saying about his relationship? So, right, Karmi has this article, he calls it Cold Fury, Hidden Face, and the Jealousy of Israel, two kinds of religious estrangement in the Torah. So, here's his case. He says, consider as prologue two stories of unhappy relationships, outwardly similar, yet upon reflection, quite unlike each other. So, case one. A, once was committed to B. Their lives intersect constantly and intimately. For purposes of our analysis, it doesn't matter if they're lovers, friends, colleagues, or chavruta. A, now pointedly and noticeably, shows hostility to B. He has cut the lines of communication between them. When they are together, when it is necessary for them to interact, A adopts an unambiguously cold comportment. There's no effort on his part to pretend that everything is as it has been. His anger at B is unconcealed. He may or may not, as the occasion presents itself, express his rage by acting in a punitive manner. So that's case one. Right? People used to be very close, and now one is angry with the other. So, whenever they're around, either he's actually yelling at him, right? A is yelling at him, right? Or he's not yelling, but he's going out of his way to ignore him. You know, he's not ignoring him. He's theatrically ignoring him, right? He walks in the door. He sees the person he used to be close to, and he's angry. So he doesn't, ignore his eyes. He like purposely walks past him and doesn't say hello, right? That's anger one, okay? So Rai Karmi says, well, what? And we'll read it in a second. He says, what do we learn? What do we know about that relationship? Right? You have two people. They used to be, I don't care what it is, good friends. Let's say friends, okay? They used to be good friends, and now, this is the situation, right? A walks into the room, and every time he sees B, he either yells at him or he theatrically ignores him, right? So you look at that relationship, and what do you ask? What do you know? What do we know about the situation? So Ikarmi says, well, first, right? We want to know what happened, right? Like, we're just wondering, like, they used to be friends, but he's going out of his way to show that we're not friends. I'm angry. So there's this constant question just hanging over the situation, which is, what happened and how do we make it better? But more importantly, what do you know about that relationship when you look at it? You know that it's not over, right? It's not over because they're still in conversation, right? They're still in a relationship, right? You don't get that angry at someone unless you have a relationship. Like, the theatrical ignoring or the yelling indicates that they still care, right? It bothers them enough that they still care, so they're angry, and they're showing their anger, right? Karmi said, that's chamat keri, right? That's cold fury, right? It's theatric walking past him and ignoring, right? You're not ignoring, right? You're showing your resentment by actively not saying hello, so that everybody in the room knows that you're not saying hello, that you acknowledge that they're in the room, that you know they're there, and you want them to feel like you're ignoring them. But you're not ignoring them, right? You're actively ignoring them, right? It's that paradox of chamat keri. That's what cold fury is, right? You're giving the cold shoulder. You think about what we say when we do that, right? You're actively not being warm, right? It's this paradox, but that's what we do. So Rai Karmi says, naturally, A's behavior provokes certain questions. What is the cause or the motive of his hostility? What can be due? What should be due to restore a happier relationship? However, in order to understand what is happening, it's not necessary to know why it is happening or what response is called for. Our goal right now is descriptive. For our present needs, we may bracket the justification of A's alienation from B and set aside his remediation. He said, I don't really care for the moment what happened, but if you look at this relationship, he said, what happened descriptively? Something happened to mar their relationship, but the relationship isn't over, right? Because he's clearly going out of his way to portray that he's angry. One thing is clear from my sketch. The attitude of cold fury does not mark the end of the relationship. Not at this point, at least. A obviously cares about B. This is even more evident than it was before. He said, ironically, right, cold fury is shows that you care more, right? You know, it's like the, you know, you see this, right, sometimes in relationships, right? Like, you know, when someone, you know, when you know, whatever, your grandparent says, why haven't you called me, right? It's because they want you to call when they say that, right? It's, right, it's clear from the fact that they get angry by the fact that you, you know, you didn't say hello, that they want you to say hello, right? There's, the anger reflects that the relationship is still there. There's still a level of intimacy. It's what's driving this whole anger. He has surely not forgotten B. His hostile attitude, his withdrawal from intimacy, is a continuation of the relationship by other means. Only one point interests me. Based on the story we've invented, B cannot reasonably believe that the relationship is over and forgotten. B cannot reasonably claim to be abandoned by A. Consequently, one response to A that is not available to B is jealousy. A jealousy would make sense if A had displayed or pretended to display an inclination to cultivate with some other person the intimacy that B regards as his or her due. In the case we're discussing, however, A has withdrawn from intimacy into an attitude of cold fury, but has not directed the favor associated with the relationship towards another. A has shown hostility towards B, he has not betrayed B, and B should not feel betrayed. And he said, this is the case where, you know, if you take, you know, a move for people who were dating, we'll leave the side of marriage and too complicated, right? You know, they broke up, but they didn't really want to break up, right? So now, you know, he walks into the room and he storms past her, but he's not dating someone else yet, right? He's, because he really, right, he wants to mend the relationship. He really wants to get back together. So he, right, he goes out of his way to ignore her so she feels that he's in the room and he, right, and he knows she's there and he's upset. Right, so B, she can't really feel jealous, right? He hasn't formed a new relationship. He clearly cares, right? She may or may not want to start the, you know, continue the relationship, whatever the case may be. But you look at these people who are reacting to each other with cold fury, and you know that it's not quite over, right? They haven't moved on yet, right? The response isn't jealousy. It's upset. It's anger. But there's still a relationship here that you have that is driving even the anger. So he said, right, continue, right, he said, but what's the other possibility, right? The other possibility is what he calls hester panim, right? What's hester panim, right? So he said, hester panim is not that. Hester panim, right, what is, you think about the words, hiding of the face. Now, what does that mean? That's when they move on, right? The relationship is so damaged that instead of showing anger, you said, you know what, forget it, it's just over. I'm moving on, right? We used to date, and whatever happened to end our relationship is over, and I don't even think about that person anymore, right? I don't, you know, I don't try to avoid her, and I don't try to not avoid her. I just, you know, I'm in the middle of a new relationship. If she happens to be there when I walk into the room, fine. I'm not going to talk to her. I have new interests. I'm not going to actively ignore her, right? I'm just going to ignore her. I've moved on, right? Hester panim is that, right? It's as if we never had a relationship. I pretend you don't exist, right? I've moved on. I don't want to think about it. That's in my past, right? That relationship's in my past. There's not necessarily anger anymore, right? There's just, right, disengagement, right? I just move on. At some level, that's worse. At some level, it's better. It depends how you're looking at it, right? There's not necessarily anger, but there is. There's abandonment, which, you know, at some level is really much worse if you ever want the relationship to be rebuilt. So Rav Karmi continues. He says, let this analysis appear overly abstract. Contrast the following scenarios. In the first, B holds he or she is in need of attention from A. B is ill or saddened by some event. Coldly and ostentatiously without excuse, fails to revive the support B had previously taken for granted. B may be hurt, disappointed, resentful, and so forth. Right? In the second, B perceives the support he or she had taken for granted, and that had been considered a mark of an intimate relationship, is now bestowed upon another and denied to B. Here, a feeling of betrayal and a jealousy occasioned by this known or unknown rival is in its place. Right? It's the difference between, right, A and B used to go out, right, and A was always there for B. Right? He was always there for her. And now she had a tragedy, And he, but he's angry, so he, you know, like sits there coldly on the other side of the room and doesn't say a word, doesn't try to comfort her, right? That's cold fury, right? Hester Panim is when, you know, our B woman and C woman, who is the new girlfriend, let's say, suffer the same tragedy. I don't know, what, whatever it is, right? And he purposely goes over and he comforts his new girlfriend next to his old girlfriend, right? But, you know, doesn't even look at her, right? It's not, that's Hester Panim, right? I've moved on. I have a new relationship. You know, this is not, this doesn't interest me. I just walk past her. So he said, that's exactly what happened in case two, right? C was once committed to D. Their lives intersect constantly and intimately. Now C gives the impression they no longer cares what happens to D. He acts as if he were oblivious to C's existence. In all matters pertaining to D, it appears that D is a complete stranger to him. As in the previous case, let us leave to one side the obvious questions. Why is C acting this way? How should C respond? What are C's long-range intentions? In both cases, we would take the protagonist's behavior as a sign of anger. In the first case, the anger is evident. When A is together with B, his indifference and obliviousness are studied and tangible. When C snubs D, by contrast, he's literally acting as if he did not have a history with D. In his mind, he may very well have terminated the personal relationship. For our purposes, the one point to note is that unlike B, D may respond with jealousy. And that is because he's not only been treated coldly, he's been treated as if he has no relationship with C. And then he goes on and he builds off this relationship. And what Ikarmi suggests is that this is the key to understanding Vayikra versus Dvarim. Vayikra, you know, you read it for the first time, and it's scary, it's terrifying, it's, you know, it's this, it's anger, I mean, you look through it, right? It's just, if you don't listen to me, right, it starts at Pasuk Gedalet, right? V'im lo tishmu li v'lo tasu kol mitzvot eila, if you don't do what I asked you to do, v'im b'chukot zaitim asu, and you hated my mitzvot, v'im mishmer zaitig al nafshechem, right, you despise my laws. You don't do my mitzvah, you're nullifying my covenant. So afani lochem, I'll do it to you too. And I'm going to throw all these diseases at you. And you read it, and it's scary. Your enemies will, right, will eat what you grow. And I'll look at you. And you will be chased by your enemies. And you read it the first class, and it's harsh, and it's scary, and it is, and it's tragic. But there's a hidden comfort in it, which is that God clearly cares, right? As he says, right, as opposed to Dvarim, right, he says, how are you going to be punished, right? Pasuk Yizayin is the key. V'natati fanai b'chem. I'm going to look at you. I'm going to look straight at you, and I'm going to make sure that bad things happen, right? I'm going to yell at you. I'm going to punish you. Because I'm angry. But why am I angry? Because you took my mitzvah and you ignored me. Right? We have a relationship. What are you doing? Right? We're in a fight. Right? And he continues. Right? He said, in Yudchet, V'mar eila lo tishmu li, if you still don't listen to me, V'yasafti li asra adchem, shevach adchem, I'll keep punishing you. It'll be worse. Right? It's the feeling of people who really care about each other. They just have, you know, they're in a fight, you know, but he cares so much that each time Bnei Israel fail to try to come back and rebuild the relationship, he gets angrier and angrier. Because he's like, I want to be in a relationship, you're still not doing it, I'm going to make it worse. Right? Shavarti gonas, I'm going to break your pride. V'natati shmechem kavar zelvar, artachem k'nu shucha, right, your skies will be like metal. Right? V'tam larik kochachem. And then he continues, what's chof aleph? If you still ignore me, I'm going to do it again, right? And pasuk chav gimel again, still don't listen. You still are carrying. I will be cold to you, right? It's not ignoring. It's I will. You're cold to me. I'll be cold to you. I can do this too. I can keep up with this game, right? Again, you don't listen to me, you still ignore me, so now we're at cold fury, right? And it gets worse, it's terrible, right? People are eating their children, I mean, it's horrible. But what's the point of all of it? So if you continue, right, until Lamed Dalet, right, he says, and what will happen after all of this? Az tirtza aretz shabtota. Then, right, I'm going to send you into Galut, but then the land will get its shmito. Kol yishem atav, atem beretz avichem. Az tishpah aretz v'yertzat shabtota. You're going to go into Galut. The land is going to get its shmito. Kol yimei hashem atishpah asher lo tavsha b'shabtot eichem b'shivtichem aleha. It's going to get all the shmito you didn't keep. But v'nasharim b'chem, whoever's left at the end of this anger and punishment, v'veiti moroch b'lvavam. So I'll bring... I'm going to bring fear into them, right? This is going to keep going. But in Lametet, v'nesharim b'chem, whoever's left at the end of this, right, mimaku b'avonam, will be cleaned of their sins, b'artzodoy v'chem, and their enemies' lands, v'af b'avonot avotam atem mimaku, v'idvadu avonam, then you're going to repent, v'avon avotam v'maladam asher malubi. You're going to right, do tshuva for your trespass against me. And you're going to regret that you walked with me coldly. We talked about this pasuk, and then Mambet, and then I'll remember my covenant. And then I'll remember it, and I'll bring you back. And pasuk Memdalin. The af gamzot, and despite all of it, piotem beres avehim, even when you were in your enemy's cities and your land, lo mastim, I never hated you, lo gealtim lechalotam, I didn't despise you enough to destroy you, lafer britim bitam, I didn't want to get rid of our covenant, ki ani Hashem Elokehem, because I'm still your God. Zachar dilem brit rishar Hashem, and I'm going to remember the covenant. Asher zidiyotam eres mitzrayim, leineil goyim leyot lohem leelokim ani Hashem, and I'll remember that I took you out of Egypt to be your God. All right, Carmi says, how do you understand this? It's harsh, it's scary, it's terrifying. But it's, as the pasuk said, it's chamateri. It's cold fury. It's God feeling like we're in a relationship. What are you doing? Right? You're still ignoring me? Right? Then I'm going to yell at you. Right? I'm going to take revenge. Right? I'm angry. I'm upset. You're going to feel that I'm angry because you're still ignoring me. But it's not because I want to punish you. It's I want that relationship back. I'm just waiting, right, each time. Right, if you still don't listen, so, right, you still ignore me, then I'm going to ignore you, right? But I'm going to ignore you in a way that it's clear I'm not ignoring you, right? I'm going to show that I'm ignoring you because I care. I love you. I wish I still had a relationship with you. And eventually, the point's going to come across. Eventually, you're going to see that you miss me too. And eventually, you're going to do tshuva. And eventually, you're going to come back, and I'm going to take you back because we never left. We were just angry, right? But the relationship was always there, right? So Vayikra, and all its harshness, is ironically, right, predicated on the notion that the relationship is still alive, not well, but it's alive. Right, it's alive, and that's why it can come to that conclusion that eventually, right, you'll do tshuva and I'll take you back because I never left you. I was waiting. I was just waiting. I was yelling. I was angry because I cared. That's Vayikra. Dvarim is not like that. Dvarim is scarier in a certain sense because Dvarim is Hester Panim. Now, what's Hester Panim? So as we said, Hester Panim is the opposite, right? Hester Panim is when it feels like the relationship is over. And if you look, so you look at Dvarim Lamed Aleph. In Pasuk Tet Zayin. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. Right, it introduces Hazinu. Vayom Hashem Moshe, Hashem tells Moshe, Hincha shochevim avotecha. You are about to die. V'kam amazeh, and what's this nation going to do? V'zana charei elhei necharat, and they're going to commit zinut, literally. They're going to commit adultery. They're going to go and be with the avodah zarah. It's Dvarim Lamed Aleph, Tet Zayin. V'azavani, v'efirat briti, right, and they will leave me, and they're going to nullify my covenant asher karati ito v'charia pi bo v'yom ha'hu v'azavtim. And I'm going to get angry, I'm going to leave them. V'startifanai behem. And I'm going to hide my face, v'yalachol, and then they'll be eaten up. V'mitza'u rabot. Terrible things are going to happen in Sarot. V'amar v'yom ha'hu aloki ein alai b'kirbi mitoni arot ha'elan. They're going to say, it happened because God isn't here. V'anochi aster astirfanai behem v'yom ha'hu al. And I'm going to hide my face about all this evil. Because they turned to other gods. That's the framing of Dvarim. There's no real anger. Right? God doesn't say what's going to happen. He says, I'm going to hide my face and terrible things are going to happen. And while terrible things are happening, I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just going to ignore it. Why? Because what's the crime there? Not, you didn't listen to my laws. Right? Not, you know, we were married and you never cleaned up and you never, you know, whatever it is, right? Whatever I'm angry about, it was because you committed adultery. You left. You started a new relationship. Well, if you don't care, you start a new relationship, so goodbye. Right? They start deep on IBM. Fine. Right? Then I'll leave you. Terrible things are going to happen to you. I'm not going to do it myself. Right? I'm not going to punish you. I'm just going to let it happen. Right? I'm going to ignore you. You want to move on, so I'll move on. Right? That's Hester Panim. You look at number 7 on the source sheet. The Gemara really mentions this, and he said, "says the halacha is that when you're reading the klalot, you're reading the chukosai, so we read it in one long aliyah, right? We don't break it up. But in Dvarim, we're allowed to break them up, right? In Nitzavim, Hazinu, we break up the klalot. So the Gemara says, why? So Amar Abaye, B'taniya brachot v'klalot in mafsik in v'klalot, right? We don't divide the klalot. So Amar Abaye, lo shanu ela v'klalot shebetorah konem. That's only the curses in Vayikra. Av klalot shebemishnah Torah posek, but in Dvarim you can. Why? My taima." Because, and it's the second half which is more important. The one in Vayikra, God said them. Moshe was channeling God. Halalu, blushing Yachad Amurot, Moshe Biatma Amran. Right? God doesn't even say them. Moshe tells it over. Moshe records it as a third party looking in. Right? Hazinu is Moshe talking. Right? And right, Karmi says, yeah, that's the worst. Right? Vayikra, at least God is in conversation. Right? Because what's the crime? They're fighting about their marriage, right? You didn't do everything you were supposed to do. So he's yelling at her, right? Hashem is yelling at Bnei Israel. So it's harsher, but it's in second person. God's at least talking to them. In Dvarim, it's less harsh, right? Bad things are just sort of happening to you. But Moshe's saying it. God is just saying, you know what? You want to start a new relationship with Israel? I'm just moving on. So you tell them what's going to happen. I'm done. Right? It's Sartif and Ibehem. I'm just done. Right, if you look at the Rambam, the way he describes Vayikra, right, in Hilchot Taanit, you get this feeling. Right? He says, in Vayikra, it's aval. In fast days, he says, you're supposed, right, when terrible things happen, you're supposed to fast, and you sort of cry to God. He says, why? If you say in Vayikra that bad things that happen are just happenstance, so he says, "V'tzarazu nikra nikra, it just happened." That's just cruel. The gorem lahem ledavek maaseh maram, it just reinforces and, you know, makes you do more bad things. And more bad things will happen. Klomar, Ksavielachem Sarah, Kadesha Tashuvu. He said, because in Vayikra, what's the message? I'm bringing punishment so that you do tshuva. And if you don't, that's just cruel to me, right? I'm yelling because I care. So if you're just going to double down, right, and you're going to force me to keep yelling, right, it's just cruel. Right? But that's not true in Dvarim. In Dvarim, it just moves on. I gave you in 6 the chart, right? If you want to look at the differences that all sort of stem from this. So first of all, the anger is described in the Chukosai as Chamat Keri, this cold fury, as opposed to Azino of Hester Panim. As we mentioned, in the Chukosai, it's written in second person. God is talking to the Jewish people. In Hazinu, it's all in third person. Moshe is talking. In the Chukosai, every time the Jews sin, the response is either punishment or eventually tshuva. But in Hazinu, it's worse than that. Right, God eventually says he will save them, but he says the reason he will save them is not because he cares, but because, is it in a second? I have to find it in the song. So God says that he will save them because okay, it's somewhere towards the end of the song, right, where God says he's going to save them just for his name, right? Not because deserve it, but because he the same way we found in the right, it's in Pasuk Lamed Zion, right? He's going to save them because Amar Elohim Otsur Chasayubo. He's going to save them just because people are saying, "Where is their God?" Right? Not because I care; I have no choice. Right? Like really, I would move on, but what choice do I have? Right? Also, God says that his response is specifically one of kina, of jealousy. Why? Because it's about building a new relationship. Right? They committed adultery. They went to Avodah Zarah. It's not just they didn't listen to the mitzvot. Right, you look in Pasuk Chaf Aleph in Hazinu. Heim kinuni v'lo'el. They made me jealous with a non-god. Ki asuni v'avleyem v'ani achniyem b'lo'am. So I'll make them jealous, right, with a new nation. It's not just I'm angry. I'm moving on. I'll find a new nation if I need to, right? The next is also the description of the relationship, but that we'll skip over that for now. What's the punishment? So in Bichul Kosai, it's exile from the land, the desolation of the Beit HaMikdash, the rejection of the Karbanot. The focus is on the land, right? It's, you know, you committed a crime, the land, you didn't keep Shemitah, for example, so the land needs to that be fixed. I mean, you did something wrong, I want to still have a relationship, so yes, you're going to go into Galut, but the focus is because the land needs its Shemitah, so I'm going to fix it. I'm going to force you out, I'm going to fix what needs to be fixed, and then you'll come back. In Hazinu, the focus is very much, or in Dvarim really, the focus is that he's sending out the people because he wants to send out the people, right? Like, this is my land, you don't deserve to be here anymore. This is in Kitavo really, because the curses really go from Kitavo on, in on and off. But there it's Yolech Hashem Otchaved Malkecha Shartekem Alecha Algoya Sherlo Yadata Atav Avotecha. You and your king are going to go to a nation that you don't know, right? It's, I'm taking you out, I'm putting you in a strange place. Like, you don't want my relationship, so you're going to get a new one, right? You're going to a new city, right? It's not about fixing a problem, it's about this loss of relationship. In Vayikra, God is the one punishing the Jewish people. He uses the other nations as tools, right? But he's always saying, I will send your enemies. In Devarim, he doesn't say that. Right? God doesn't say, I'm sending the enemies. He just says, enemies will chase you. Like, that's just the reality. I'm going to leave you alone, and I'm not going to protect you anymore. So whatever happens, happens. Right? Sorry, Carmi notes that sort of this sort of central insight is what really explains the nature of the two curses. That Vayikra, on the one hand, is the harsher of the ones, but what you're supposed to get out of it when you walk out of Vayikra is not the feeling that God hates us, is that God loves us. He wants to maintain the relationship. He's just upset that we're not listening, and he's gonna be angry in a ostentatious way so that we remember that he wants a relationship still. Dvarim is much scarier, because Dvarim is saying it could in theory get to the point where it's beyond that, where you've gone so far that God treats it as if you don't have a relationship. Now, it's not really true, because God really does have a relationship. He's not really giving up on us. But, you know, he doesn't have it's sort of worse to not feel God's active anger, so that God is just letting us float away. The comfort, sort of Hazinu, right, it's not really in Kitavo, but it's in Hazinu, is that the way Hazinu is framed, this right, Karmi doesn't note here, but this is part of the Hazinu shir. Ray Foreman notes this. He said, why exactly does God tell Moshe, right as he's about to die, that this is going to happen? Like Moshe's worked really hard for 40 years, and just he's about to die, and he thinks he's been, you know, somewhat successful. God's not letting him go into the land, which is sad enough. But now, like, okay, he at least brought him right to Eretz Yisrael, and he's appointed a good successor, right? Like, let him just have his glory moment and just, like, you know, move on. But then Hashem says, right, as he's about to die, he says, by the way, just know that the Jewish people are going to commit adultery with God. Or they're going to go and they worship up the Tzar, and they're just going to leave me. They're just going to leave, and I'm going to have to hide my face from them. Right? That's, like, the question that sort of jumps out at you. It's like, I mean, even if it's true, like, can you just let Moshe just, like, die happily? Right? Like, what do you need to tell him what's going on? Right? It's like, you know, it's like the Havdil. It's like, you know, when people are on their deathbed sometimes, and, you know, if someone, one of their relatives passed away or got sick, you just don't tell them. Like, you know, they're not going to be here to see it, so just, like, let them move on. Right? Why doesn't Hashem bother telling him? Right? Like, Vayikra is scary enough. Right? But why would Hashem tell him? Yeah, you know, it might really get to the point where, you know, they're so bad that they've forged new relationships with the idols. I'm just going to hide my face, and it's going to be as if I never was a nation. They were never my nation. I'm going to move on. Right? Like, what do you tell him that? He's fought his whole life to make sure that doesn't happen, and now you're going to tell him it might happen. So Rav Foreman said the only logical explanation is that it's not inevitable. Right? He's not letting him just die happily, because if it was inevitable, there was nothing Moshe could do, so sure. So then let him die happily, and what happens later happens. He doesn't have to know about it. If he's telling it to him, it's because it's not inevitable, and he wants Moshe to do something before he dies. Right? And he said that's what Hazinu is. Right? Hazinu isn't God saying this will happen. It's God saying, I never want this to happen. It's Moshe. This is what could happen. Do me a favor and make sure it doesn't. If you look at Hazinu, how it opens, right? That's how it opens, right? It's Hazinu Hashamayim V'Dabir. It's Moshe's desperate plea. It's heavens, listen up. V'tishma Aretz Nimrevi, right? Heaven and earth, listen up. Yarov Kamatar Lekri, right? Let my lesson come down like rain. Tizal Kadal Imrati, let it be like a, like dew. Kitzirim Alei Deshravim Alei Esev. When they call out the name of God, it'll be great, right? Ascribe greatness to the God. And then he says, Hatsura Tamim Palo, God is perfect. Everything he does is just. El Emunah, he's trustworthy. Ain't Avel, he's not, right? He's not, right, going to commit a perversion of justice. Sadiq Yashar, Shichet Lo Lo Banav Mumam, right? The corruption isn't his problem, it's his children, right? Dori Ikeshu Vesalto, right? He invokes at this moment where God is threatening to give up on the relationship, what relationship does he invoke? A father and child, right? He doesn't really want to do this. He never really is going to give up on you. He's you're his children. He can't alienate his children, right? He begs the Jewish people. He says, "Hashem digmuluzo," right? You think you're doing something against Hashem? Am naval lo chacham, right? You terrible, unwise nation. Malo hu avicha kanecha, he's your father. Hu atzecha v'chonenecha, he made you. He firmed you. Zechor yemot olam, binu shnot dor v'dor, look at your history. Shal avicha v'yagedcha, ask your parents. Zekenecha v'yamalach, banchel olyon goyim v'afido b'nei Adam. Right, when he was giving out the nations, and he separated from his nations one people, God, right? God's portion of this world is his nation. Yaakov chevel nachalato, right? It's, I think, right, to complement what Rav Karmi says, is yes, Dvarim is the worst, right? Dvarim has none of the comfort. Vayikra is describing that sometimes we, you know, we commit crimes against God and God gets angry. And it's scary, but you know what? There's a comfort. God is talking to us. God is trying to make us remember. God is saying, come back. I want you back. And when finally you realize that I'm getting angry, not because I hate you, because I love you, and I want you back, and you do tshuva, I'm just waiting with open arms. Dvarim illustrates that sometimes it could get worse. It could get worse. It could be that not only are you going to sin, but you're going to commit idolatry. You're going to move on. You're going to move on from God. And then God's only choice is going to be as if you were never his people. And the only reason at the end of the day he's going to save you is because for his name. But I think the comfort in Devarim isn't from what might happen. It's that God is telling Moshe the worst possible scenario, but not because he's saying it will happen or he wants it to happen or it's inevitable even. It's because he's telling Moshe, please, I never wanted to get that far. Anger, everyone has fights, right? It's not pretty, but it happens. I never want to get to that point. So please, before you die, just one thing, right? Beg them, remind them that I have a relationship. Tell them not to ignore me, because then I'll have to ignore them. Right? And that's really how Dvarim ends, right? Dvarim ends with God, with Moshe sort of going past Vayikra and saying, look, it could get worse. If you aren't careful, it's worse, but don't do it. Like, don't do it. God doesn't want it, because he's going to pretend like he has no relationship with you, but he does. You're his children. He can never really do that. Don't make him, right, ignore you. Don't make him forge a new relationship with another nation. Don't make it as if he's moved on from his relationship with you, because remember that he actually has a relationship with you. And I think that the, you know, people don't like learning the Tochachas because they're scary. They're, you know, we're like, why is God vengeful? Why is he so angry? But I think the message of both the but I think the one second. Okay. But I think the message of both Tochachas is not that God is angry or God is ignoring you. Right? By describing the different types of relationship you can have with God, even from the perspective of what happens when the relationships go wrong, he's teaching you something. Right? God in Vayikra is saying, look, I really do care about you. And if you do wrong, it really hurts me. And therefore, I'm going to show anger. I'm not going to ignore you, because I don't want to ignore you, because I'm going to be angry at you in a visible way, because be comforted by the fact that I really care. That's why I'm angry. And in Dvarim, God goes a step further. He says, look, it might really be that if you get to the point where you're worshiping the desire, you're ignoring me, that I'm going to have to ignore you. That what's the comfort in Dvarim is that God's last move, right, before Moshe dies, is to beg Moshe, like, before you die, just tell them, stop that. Don't get to that point. I don't want to do it. Right? I never want to get to the point where I move on from them. I don't want to get to the point where the only reason I save them is for my name. Right? Remind them how long our relationship has been going. Remind them how committed to them I've been. Remind them that they're my children. Maybe you can prevent this. And I think, therefore, the comfort of the Tochachot is not what happens if the Tochachot have to come true. Is that God frames these Tochachot in ways that remind us that the last thing he wants to do is for them ever to happen. And he's trying to illustrate through the worst possible scenario how deep our relationship runs. In Vayikra, that often we may get him angry, and when we're punished, remember that it's cold fury. It's him showing that he cares, even if it's painful, but remember he cares. And in Dvarim, it's God saying, look, it could get beyond that point, and I will save you in the end, because I'll never really leave you, but it may get to the point where I pretend to leave you. But please don't get to that point, just please, because I don't want to. So while the Tochachot are scary, in many ways they also just act as God's sort of message to us, please remember the relationship that I want to have with you. And it's, you know, it's scaring us into making sure that we maintain that relationship. So it's sort of a bittersweet ending, both to Vayikra and to Dvarim. And that ends our study of Vayikra.